Come to the end of our studies in Psalms this week as we read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. It always interests me to look at the notice boards on other churches to see what they're displaying. And I've noted one or two things down which have been seen on church notice boards in the past. One church had this notice in block capital letters. CH.CH. What's missing? You are. Well, that certainly provokes some thought. Another church notice, I'm sure one many of you will have seen, is 7 prayerless days make 1 week. Another very thought-provoking one, not W-E-E-K, of course, but W-E-A-K, week. And then a third church claimed on their notice board to be the sole agents for the district. S-O-U-L, agents. But I think some of the more interesting notices perhaps come in other places. One notice board in a supermarket boasted this notice. Lost dog with 3 legs, blind in left eye, missing right ear and tail broken. Answers to the name Lucky. Obviously not lucky enough, though I must confess as a Christian I don't believe in luck. But the person who wrote this notice and put it up on the supermarket has summed up very often what we do with ourselves. We tend often to look at ourselves from a negative perspective rather than a positive one. In our conversation and in our thinking, we dwell on the problems and difficulties we face rather than seeing things in a different light. And you see, Christians are meant to have a very different outlook on life. Irrespective of what we may face in our life, our attitude is to be one of confidence and joy because of our trust in God. There's great reason for thanksgiving and praise rather than despair. And this is the main thrust and tone of Psalm 23, perhaps the best loved and best known of Psalms in the entire Psalter. The great preacher C.H. Spurgeon once wrote, "This is the pearl of Psalms, whose soft and pure radiance delights every eye." And there's no question that this psalm has been a great source of comfort and strength and encouragement to many people throughout the ages. There's much in it to thrill the soul. And yet Spurgeon would have been the first to urge, and we must be quick to guard against sentimentalizing this psalm. As with the other psalms we've studied over these past 2 months, this one is born out of human experience. The experience of King David of Israel. Harsh experience. And yet it's one that's full of joy. Notice what he says in verse 5. My cup overflows. speaking of the experience of joy which he knew in his life at that very moment. And even when he was writing this psalm, as we'll see in a short while, there at that present time, there were all kinds of difficulties and trials that he faced. And yet he was filled with joy and filled with confidence and thanksgiving and praise to God for all that he was to him. And this is what we're going to think about this morning. David's reasons for thanksgiving to God, and for seeing that this is something which we too are meant to share as followers of Jesus Christ. And we note simply three reasons from the psalm. There's very much more we could spend time on this morning, as I've discovered in preparing for today. But we note three things, and one is the provision God makes, verses 1 to 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, David wrote. He was certainly conscious of the all-sufficiency and the all-sufficient provision of God. He likened him to a shepherd, something of which he was all too familiar, having spent many days and perhaps years in his youth working for his father Jesse and tending the flocks. And he recognized the immense privileges and responsibilities that a shepherd had to feed and rest and guide and protect his flock. And David has chosen his metaphor very carefully, calling God his shepherd, recognizing both his dependence upon God and also the shepherd-like qualities which God possesses, sufficient for all our needs. And notice the specific nature of the provision of God, verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He provides a rich source and supply of nourishment for his flock. And this is nothing other than the nourishment Christians receive through the Scriptures as we read them day by day, week by week, and hear them explained. This is the ordinary food of the Christian, the ordinary food of the flock of God. This is what prevents spiritual malnutrition and decay, and provides well-being, energy, vitality, and growth. And there's no question that this is what feeding on the Word of God does. There was once an American GI who served on a South Pacific island during World War II. And one day he was speaking to one of the natives of that island. And the native boasted with delight at his Bible, and he produced it and showed it to the GI. And the GI turned very disdainfully to this native islander and said, "Well, we've grown out of that a long time ago." And the islander replied, "Well, you can be, think yourself very fortunate, and thank God that we have read this book, because if we hadn't, then you would have been a meal by now." You see, reading the Scriptures does make a difference in the lives of Christians. But I wonder if there are any who, like this American GI, have given up on the Bible and given up in the Scriptures and grown out of it. It seems many in our land have, many in our national kirk. This coming week marks my first anniversary in Christen Parish, and it's getting near that time when I'm beginning to look around and inquire to other churches with a view to applying early next month. But don't worry, you're not getting rid of me just quite yet. But one thing that constantly distresses me in the inquiries I've made of churches up and down the land is that very few have an evening service, and fewer still have any form of Bible study. Now, this is no sure guide, But it is a common trend throughout the land of Scotland. And I think it's a very fair guide to see the spiritual appetite for the Word of God and the spiritual condition of our church. Our church, our nation, no longer has the reputation as it once did of being the land of the book. For whatever reason, by and large, many have given up on the Word of God. And as a consequence, Christians are underfed, malnourished, and weak. The church is often a laughingstock. This is a far cry from God's plan for His people, from the God who was the shepherd of His flock, who led them to green pastures and still waters for nourishment. And we have the scriptures in our own tongue. Go into any high street bookshop and see how many versions there are. And even here in Christen, we're privileged to have two services on a Sunday, a midweek Bible study meeting, and many other occasions when we can come and hear God's word. This morning, do we feel strong for living in the world? Are we equipped for serving God here in Christen, Moodysburn, and Muirhead? If we're not, then it may well be a major factor of this relates to the fact that we're not feeding on God's word and allowing it to transform our mind and to change our lives. Feeding on God's word, on the nourishment that He has, is a major key to knowing His blessing in our lives and in our church's life. But the nourishing green pastures are only part of God's provision for us. Notice that David also says He leads me beside still waters. And the waters tell not only of the need of nourishment, but of refreshment. And that reminds us surely of the work of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who indwells, who lives within every Christian believer, to transform that person and renew that person and make that person into the image of Jesus Christ, to become more like Him in thought and word and action and moral character. And what a work this is, done by God's Spirit, to restore our soul, to make us perfect and complete. And what a difference this makes in our lives. Notice this whole picture that David presents to us here is one of peace, something for which many people in our world strive for today and yet fail to find and yet search for endlessly. But this is the work of the Holy Spirit, producing His harvest within us, His harvest of peace. And this is something Christians in earlier centuries certainly recognized in their turbulent times. A common inscription in the catacombs in Rome, where many Christians were buried, is this: in Christi, in pace. In Christ, peace. Part of the fruit the Holy Spirit produces within us. And it's crucial, you see, that Christians do read and feed on God's word and cooperate with God's Holy Spirit within, for two reasons. Firstly, it's our good, great shepherd's purpose to give our lives direction, to lead us in paths of righteousness, that is, in right living, in godly living, in holy living, in right relationships with others, in right relationships with the world. And then secondly, He also wants to give our lives purpose. It's for His namesake, you see, that we're led to the green pastures and the quiet waters. It's for His namesake that He may get glory and honour and praise for Himself. The implication here is that as His people, when we fail to feed on His word, when we fail to cooperate with His Holy Spirit, but rather than the sweet smell, the aroma of Christ going through our community, our families, our workplace. It's the stench of ungodliness. And we need to hear these words. Jesus himself said that his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. These are things that we ought to meditate on. It's certainly not a psalm for sentimentalizing over. It's a psalm to stir us to action and to service, that we might move towards righteousness and bring praise and glory and honor to God's name in our lives and in our church's life. The second main point we note from verses 4 and 5 is the protection God gives. This psalm presents real life experience. And the full force of this is brought home in these verses. Nevertheless, in the various experiences David describes, he's conscious of receiving divine protection. Verse 4, the valley of the shadow of death, or the valley of deep darkness, because it's not necessarily speaking about an experience of death. That's something David knew all too well about, being under almost continual threat of death from King Saul and from his own son Absalom. And he certainly knew what it was to be bereaved of loved ones. But here the psalm is speaking of a darkness, a dark experience in our lives, whatever that might be. Though it's important to note that David speaks of walking through that valley and coming to an end of it. And that dark experience is also partly described as a shadow, indicating that there's light somewhere around. And both these things together combine to give great encouragement to any Christians who are facing trial and trouble in their lives, knowing that it will come to an end. Ultimately, it will come to an end sooner or later. But there's also more overt threat David faced. Verse 5, his enemies, whoever they may have been. Some people believe it was Absalom and his army at that particular time. Yet even in that situation, David knew God's blessing, the anointing of oil. And it's faced with these circumstances that he says, my cup overflows. Notice that he didn't say that earlier in the first three verses, but he says it in these two verses when things are at their very worst. How can this be? How can he be joyful in this situation? Is it the power of positive thinking? Is it blind stupidity? Or is it just sheer madness? Well, it's none of these, and David reveals the reason for this in the latter part of verse 4. Basically, there are two reasons. And the first of these is God's presence. I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Many of us, when we face difficulties in our lives, know the blessing of having friendship and companionship when things are worst, when they're really at their height. The encouragement we receive from others, not necessarily by anything they might say, but simply by their being there and supporting us. But what is greater is having the presence of Almighty God with us. As if he has come alongside, that's what the picture in David's mind is here. He's come alongside to help us. Of course he's within us by his Holy Spirit, but he comes alongside and supports us and upholds us and uplifts us and encourages us and sustains us and gives us confidence and reason for joy. And this is nothing less than all that Jesus promised in the last words he gave his disciples before he ascended to heaven. Lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. He is and will be present with his people, present within them, present with them to strengthen, encourage, and give peace. There's God's presence. That was part of the reason for David's joy, and there's also God's power. David said, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, the rod and staff refer to what may have been two separate implements or one implement used for a dual purpose. But certainly David has in mind here two things about God's power. And one is God's power to guide, just as a shepherd would guide his sheep through difficult terrain and keep them from wandering off the path or looking for what might seem to be a better road. And there's no question that God guides his people. And wisdom is something that we have access to. Divine wisdom. Remember James's words? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching, and it will be given him. Yes, there's guidance from God. And there's also keeping, because you see, this rod, this staff was used to ward off fearsome predators from the sheep. And God does protect us and keep us, even when our physical life is under threat, as much as any other threat we might face. Remember again Jesus' words, my sheep shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. So can we rely on God's presence and power? Can we rely on his protection in the midst of conflict and suffering? Can we know this joy, the bottom line? Well, the straight answer is yes, just as David did. And if we are fearful at all, then the problem is more likely to lie with us than with any other. Let me explain that in this way. An article in Time magazine once reported an incident in the last great war when a sergeant was wounded at Guadalcanal. He was hit in the throat by a small fragment of shell, and he received 7 blood transfusions. He was in the midst of great pain and anxiety, and he couldn't speak, so he wrote some notes to the surgeon who was operating at the time. And the first one asked, will I live? And the doctor said, yes, you'll live. And the second one asked, will I be able to speak again? And the doctor said to him, yes, you will be able to speak again. And the man wrote a third and final note and asked, why am I still anxious? Why am I still anxious? And you see, the same thing is true for Christians. We have all these great truths in God's word, the truth of God's protection, of his presence and power. But unless we're prepared to trust these promises and trust these words, then we continue to live in an anxious state, in a fearful state. We need to accept God at his word. And you see, when we do, as David did, then we know true joy, the joy that the shepherd gives. And so that's the preservation God gives. And then finally, the protection God gives, finally the preservation he assures. Verse 6. The psalm rises to a climactic peak in verse 6. Not only has it considered the past and present experience of the believer and God's gracious dealings in providing and protecting, but it anticipates the future and is confidently assured of the future. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the confidence of the psalmist, of a place and a welcome into God's heavenly kingdom. And it's meant to be the assurance of every believer. It's not arrogance for a Christian to say that he or she is guaranteed a place in heaven. This is what God means us to know. The whole of Scripture speaks far too often about heaven, and Jesus himself speaks far too often about heaven for us not to take him seriously. God wants us to be sure of these things. He wants us to have that confidence and have that expectation and that joy. Remember Jesus' own words in that respect. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Can we rely on this promise? Well, yes, we can. Notice the two means God has of preserving us, of bringing us into that kingdom here on earth. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Keeping up the metaphor of the shepherd, someone has commented that goodness and mercy are like two sheepdogs, which don't simply follow the flock, but pursue the flock, so that it will reach its destination, that to which the shepherd is guiding it. Goodness refers to God's faithfulness, like a good reliable friend or member of a family whom you can count on to stick with you through thick and thin. I recently read of a 10-year-old boy who 5 years ago, this very weekend, in the Oker Mountains in Utah in the United States, after endless searching of the mine, the boy couldn't be found. And so the search began to dissipate. And after 4 days it was disbanded. But one man heard of that situation. And he went immediately to the scene. He had personal knowledge of the mine. And after only 30 minutes of going into the mine, he found and retrieved the boy alive and well. And you see, this is the kind of goodness God has towards his people. The goodness that will stick with them and stay with them and search them out and keep on going and persist through thick and thin. Even though we may wander, he will remain faithful and bring us to our final destination. Not only is there goodness to guide us there, but also mercy. And this is the mercy seen in the covenant love of God for all his people. Which even though we might forget him, he'll never forget us. Even though we may never deserve his love, yet he'll keep on loving us. He'll continue to demonstrate his love towards us. It's this covenant love that we think of next week in particular, in the visible sacrament of Holy Communion. We remember all that Jesus has done on our behalf by his death and resurrection, by his death in particular. We see there the extent of God's covenant love. We did not, nor ever could deserve to receive his love. And yet he offers free forgiveness, even from our blackest of sins. He offers a firm friendship with himself. He offers full freedom to enter his eternal kingdom through faith in his Son. And yet even that service next Sunday, and even that Lord's Supper, only points to a much greater banquet, a much greater feast which is yet to take place in heaven when we will be there with God forever. Someone has said, communion with God is the beginning of heaven. And the question for each of us here this morning is, have we begun to taste that communion with God through faith in Jesus Christ? If you have, then there's great reason to rejoice today because of the provision God makes, the protection he gives, the preservation he assures. And there's also a great deal to do to keep on feeding his word, to cooperate with his Holy Spirit and not quench the Holy Spirit or grieve the Holy Spirit, so that he can be enabled to produce that harvest of righteousness and peace within us. And there's a great deal to do to recognize and realize the presence and power of God at work on our behalf. so that we might live without fear and with joy. And then we're to prepare for that life in the future when we will be with God forever. Preparing now, examining ourselves, making sure that we're walking in that path of holiness. And if we've not yet come to know that communion of God, then this is what He Himself offers, even today, this very moment, through His Son Jesus Christ, through trusting Him, a relationship which will stand the test of time, even into eternity. This is what He offers. This is what He gives. Is this what you will receive? What you have received? What you will go on receiving? Let's close our worship this morning by singing a prayer together. Hymn 72, the paraphrase of Genesis 28.